The Gospel of John. We've talked a lot about it already in the start of this new series. In a moment, we're going to read verses 1 through 18 of chapter 1. It's been a while since we've been in the New Testament and in the Gospels. And so what a joy now to come to the Gospel of John and this fourth Gospel and to begin this study with you. I look forward to it. It's a joy to be together in God's Word. And there's so much in John. You know it. It's a familiar gospel, but it's a wonderful thing to be able to dig in a little deeper together. And so we're going to begin that in this introduction section, the prologue of the Gospel of John this morning as we look at verses 1 through 18. We need to pray first that the Lord would bless the reading and preaching of his word, and then we'll look at verses 1 through 18. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for this word to us, this gospel. And as we now give attention to your word, we ask that you would, with the psalmist, that you'd open our eyes, that we might behold wonderful things from your word. And it's through our Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Well, I invite you, if you're able, to stand for the reading of God's word. Again, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 18. And so I invite you to stand, if you're able, for the reading of God's word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. There are a number of themes, and this introduction will develop them, but what we want to see this morning is that John's gospel is a gospel that keeps the eye fixed on Jesus. There's all kinds of things we could get distracted by, but the gospel of John keeps bringing us back to Jesus. And in keeping your eye fixed on Jesus, keeping your eye fixed on the Son, well, that's to keep your eye fixed also on the Father. Indeed, the very heart of the Father. It's been said that Jesus is the revelation of God's own heart. Jesus is the revelation of God's own heart. And what we'll find over and over through the Gospel of John, and even in these opening verses, is that the heart of God our Father is big. It's full of love, full of compassion, full of grace, full of truth. And it's a heart so big that it overflows in love for the whole world. And what makes that love so amazing, so wonderful, so divine, is that it's a love that flows to a world that is in sin, a world that is in darkness. It flows to sinners like you and me. And so this is a good word. It's a good word that we need to hear. And John sets Jesus before us right at the beginning, so that we might know that joy, and we might know that life, and we might know joy in his name. I don't know about you, but Joy is something that I need. Is joy something that you need? Now, in fact, near the end of John's gospel, in the last chapters there, John will tell why he's written this book. And now I won't make you wait till then. That's going to be a while before we get to chapter 20. So I'll tell you now the reason for which John wrote this book. John chapter 20, verse 31. These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. Abundant life. Joy. Now, as we begin a series on John, the Gospel of John, I think it would be helpful to just say a little bit about the structure of the Gospel. It's different than the other Gospels, which is one of the glories of the four Gospels, as they come at things from different angles and emphasize different things, all, of course, looking to Jesus. But there's a little bit of a different structure to John's Gospel. It's simple. It's not complicated. But we have kind of four parts to it. So we're given an introduction in chapter 1. That's the introduction or the prologue. That introduction is followed by what's been called the Book of Jesus' Signs, chapters 2 through 12. So we've got the introduction, the Book of Jesus' Signs in chapters 2 to 12, where John records for us seven miracle signs of Jesus that point to who he is and why he came. And then the Book of Jesus' Signs is followed by the third section, the Book of Jesus' Hour, his final hour, chapters 13 to 20. Where his final hour, that last week, has come. And that's recorded for us in chapters 13 to 20. Again, a wonderful section. And then there's a conclusion. That's chapter 21, the final chapter. So the first chapter, an introduction, the last chapter, a conclusion. We've got the Book of Jesus' Signs and the Book of Jesus' Hour there in the middle. Well, that means this morning we're in the introduction, chapter 1. And let us see what John has to tell us about Jesus. And in telling us about Jesus, let's see what he has to say about the heart of the Father, because in seeing Jesus, we're seeing the heart of the Father. And that's a wonderful thing. We want to keep that in mind. And he really begins to unveil the heart of God right in the opening two verses of the gospel. Those are familiar words, aren't they? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, John's gospel begins in a similar way, doesn't it? In the beginning. Does that make you think of something else? We just went through a long series on it. I hope it does. It's the first book of the Bible. Makes you think of that. Those opening words in Genesis. In the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1. And so we read the opening of John's gospel. It sounds like Genesis 1. In the beginning. It sounds a lot like that creation account. But this is not creation. Creation doesn't come in John's gospel and his account here until verse 3. This is before creation. This is before Genesis 1. This is the beginning before the beginning, if you will. This is before creation. And so this is a mysterious thing. John is unveiling to us here in the opening two verses, eternity past. Wow. And in doing that, he's already showing us the heart of God even there in eternity past. Before Genesis 1, before creation, before the world was, before there was time, space, history, there was something. And what there was the Word. The Word is eternal. And then John immediately adds something to that. Not only is the Word eternal, but we read there in verse 1 that the Word was what? With God. There in eternity, the Word was in relationship with God. In fellowship with God, in communion with God. There was a fellowship and an intimacy between the Word and between God in eternity past. But John's not done yet. No, wonderfully. He goes on to say at the end of verse 1 that the Word was God. The Word always was. The Word that always was with God, and the Word is God. So not only is the Word in eternal relationship with God, but the Word is identified with God. The Word is God. The Word is divine. We'll see the significance of that shortly, but before we do, John wants to emphasize one more thing in these opening two verses. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 now. He was in the beginning with God. John's bringing us back already to what he wants to emphasize and wants us to see in the introduction to his gospel. In his introduction statement, this is very important. With the words, in the beginning, he's emphasizing eternity. With that little word, with God, he's emphasizing relationship. So here then, in eternity, before creation, before history, before time and space, in eternity past, there was fellowship. In eternity past, there was intimacy. There was union. There was oneness between the Word and God. Here, in a mysterious way, is a picture of perfect love, a picture of abounding and overflowing love. Love so amazing, love so divine. And this love is so amazing and so divine, it cannot be contained. It is in the very nature of love, true love, isn't it, to give, to share? And so it's in the very nature of God's heart to give, to share. Well, that's what brings us into verse 3, because out of this fellowship, out of this union, out of this Word with God, the Word who was God and always was, out of this fellowship, this union, comes creation. Here's a question. It's the kind of question maybe you thought about. It's sort of a philosophical one, but why does God create? Why does God create? In our joyful moments, we're so glad he did. And in our dark moments, like, why? Why did he create? Why does he make the world knowing the problems to come? Why does he make you and me? Why does he fill this world with the wonders of creation? Well, it's not because God is lonely. That's the wrong answer to the question. There was perfect fellowship and intimacy and communion in eternity past. So God's not creating because he's lonely. He creates the world, we can say at least this much, because he is love. One author put it simply this way: love is the ground of creation. Love is the ground of creation. It's because God is abounding in love, overflowing in love, that he creates a world to enter into that love, to enter into that fellowship, that communion with him, that intimacy with him, to be one with him, even as the Word and the Father are one. And so John moves from eternity and the relationship between the Word and God that always was. He moves from eternity into creation. Now in verse 3, where he writes, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Now John is telling us something else about the Word, that the world was made through the Word. Now we're to Genesis chapter 1. The way in which God created the world. God spoke. There was the Word. God spoke and it came to be. God said, let there be. And it was. And now John is telling us that it is the Word. It is the Word through whom God created the world. And John wants to emphasize the Word's work in creation. He calls the second person of the Trinity the Word. And that title, the Word, is important. It's significant because as John stresses the second person of the Trinity and identifies him here first as the Word, well, the Word has to do with speaking. The Word has to do with communication. The Word has to do with revelation. And what John wants us to see here is that in and through the Word, God is speaking, and he's speaking to you and he's speaking to me. He's communicating to us. He's revealing himself to us. And in verse 4 then, as we continue, his heart is revealed. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, John uses that word life more than any other author. He uses it here and in his letters and in Revelation. And as one author put it, John is telling us here that the knowledge of God, the revelation of God that the Word brings, the revelation of God that the Word brings is not merely information, more data. It is life. It is that which, as it spoke nothing into existence and creation, breathes life into our souls. It is that which brings life to dead hearts. John alludes to that here as he says, that life is the light of men. And look at verse 5 again. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now that's a good translation, but it could also be translated, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness has not overcome it. Now, the darkness here, yes, makes us think of Genesis 1 and everything dark and the void there, but it's not simply a reference here in John's gospel to the absence of light. The darkness that he's speaking of here is evil. That's what John is referring to as he uses the word darkness. He's referring to the evil that is here in this fallen world, but he's telling us that there is a light shining in the darkness, shining even in the midst of evil. That light shines, John says. Now, he puts that in the present tense. The light shines, or the light is shining. The light is shining. It's always shining. It's shining still. It's shining now. It's shining today. Yes, there's darkness in the world. Turn on the news for a minute and a half. You're going to see it. Look in your own heart for less than that, and you're going to see it. Things can be very dark. But John is telling us, even in the midst of the darkness, the light is shining. It's shining always. It's shining still. And he has this wonderful statement. The darkness did not comprehend it. The darkness has not overcome it. The light shines. The light is shining, present tense. But the darkness has not overcome it, past tense. So John is looking back over all of history, all of that history of darkness, and saying, all of history has proven this. The darkness has tried over and over to overcome the light, but it fails over and over. The darkness never prevails. The darkness never conquers the light. And so even as we still have in mind the opening chapter of Scripture, Genesis chapter 1, we see that pattern established already in creation. There's darkness, there's the void, there's nothing. And then we read that at the end of each of those days of creation, what? There was evening and there was morning. There was darkness giving way to light. Which is to say, it's not only the book of Revelation at the end of the Bible that tells us who wins, but even in the book of Genesis, even in creation, the Bible is telling us who wins, who will get the victory. So we don't have to wait till the end of the story. The end of the story is foreshadowed already at the beginning of the story. That might make us ask, well, if we know the outcome, if we know who wins, even in the opening chapters of the Bible, if we know the end of the story already, why read the story? Well, we read the story not to find out so much who wins, but to find out how. To find out how he does it. How he wins. How the light and life wins. And what a story that is. A greatest story. The gospel. How the light shines in the darkness, and how the darkness cannot overcome it, but the light overcomes the darkness, how God wins. So John's beginning to unfold that story for us here, even in this introduction. Look now at verses 6 through 8. Verses 6 through 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Now the focus here is on John, not John the author of the gospel, but John the Baptist, the other John. And he underscores the fact that John was a witness to Christ. So he's not even emphasizing the fact that this is John the Baptist, he's emphasizing the fact that that John was a witness to Christ. And so the focus in these verses is on John as a gift sent from God, and indeed the name John literally means the Lord is gracious, the Lord gifts. And so even in the beginning of, even in the giving of John the Baptist, we have a revelation of God's heart, the graciousness of God to a fallen world. Because here in John the Baptist, we have a spokesman. Here in John the Baptist, we have an ambassador. Here in John the Baptist, we have a witness. Why did God send John? He sent him to be a witness and to bear witness to the truth, to bear witness to the character of God. God sent John that we might believe through him. Now notice that, that all might believe through him. God sends someone to witness of the graciousness of his character, and that witness is sent to everyone because everyone needs that witness. Here is God's love for the world, even in the sending of John the Baptist. Now, John, the author of this gospel, underscores that that John, John the Baptist, the one that he writes about, is not the light. He's not the Savior, but he was sent to bear witness to the light. John the Baptist is sent to flip on the switch. John's not the focus here, but the one whom John proclaims, the one whom he bears witness to, is the focus. And the light and life we need is to be found in him, the one that John the Baptist witnesses to. But the story takes a tragic, dark turn. Look at verses 9 through 11. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. John's been revealing to us the heart of God for the world. And yet what happens when that light comes to this world? The world rejects him. Notice in verse 5, the emphasis on everyone. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. We all dwell in darkness, every one of us. We all need that light, the light of life. And yet, how great that darkness is. Verses 10 through 11, here is the darkness of the world. And it's rejecting the light. And John will use world in different ways in his gospel. But here is a reference to the fallen world. This world, a world in rebellion against God. One author writes about it this way. The world did not know him, not because he was a stranger, but because the world is estranged from him. That's how the world didn't know him. The world did not know him because he was a stranger, but because the world is estranged from him. You see, here is the God overflowing love who creates the world to have fellowship with him, to have communion with him, to be close to him. And yet, what has the world done? The world that says, we don't want it. We don't want fellowship with you. We don't want that relationship. We don't want you. We don't want the light. And the world rejects the very God who in love created it. In fact, we read that not even his own people received him. And we'll see that played out, as you know, in the pages of John's gospel over and over again as he speaks to his own and his own reject him. He offers them life. They pursue him to death. And yet again, that is not the final word, is it? The darkness doesn't ultimately prevail. There is light shining still. And many are attracted to that light by God's grace. Many are drawn to that light. Look at verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Notice again, verse 12, the language of relationship, the fellowship of love. This is family language, and it comes right in the middle of this prologue. Everything John's saying centers right here, that we might be brought into fellowship with God, that the relationship might be restored, that there would be communion with God, that we might know our Father in heaven, that we would know his heart toward us, that we would know the heart of our Father. We need to know that, don't we? We need to be reminded of that often. Remember if you're here for our Hosea series, we spent a number of weeks seeing how we are Gomer, we're wayward, we stray, we're prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. And we need to know that the Father's love towards us doesn't stray. He is always gracious. He is always kind. He is the great Hosea. He is the one who gives us the birth that is from above. And we'll see that spelled out wonderfully in John chapter 3. But he is the one who gives us what no one else can give. And he gives it by grace. How does he give it? Look at verse 14. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Here in verse 14, we're brought back to verses 1 and 2, where John used that word, Word, the Word of God. And we learn that the Word is eternal. We've learned that. We learn that the Word is in eternal relationship with God. And then we learn that the Word is God. And now look at what the Word has done. Look at what God, the Word, eternal Word, has done. He became flesh. I suppose in some ways we're so used to the story of the incarnation that those words don't strike us as they should. The words here, the eternal, everlasting Word that was with God and was God, became flesh, those words are to be jarring. They're meant to be jarring to the listener, to the reader. This great God who is eternal, the one who is overflowing in his love for the world, this one who has been rejected by the world, is the very one who comes to the world and takes on flesh. He came from the highest of heights to the deepest depths. And he took up residence. And you know how it literally says it there, don't you? He pitched his tent. He dwelt among us. That is, he tabernacled among us. John's taking us back again to the Old Testament, where God dwelt in the midst of his people in the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, where the children of God saw the glory of God fill the tabernacle and later the temple. And so we read here in verse 14, we have seen his glory. The Word's become flesh, tabernacled among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Remember again the significance of the word, Word. It means communication. It means revelation. This is the revelation of God, of his heart toward us. He didn't turn away from us in our sin. No, he did the opposite. He came to us and revealed himself to us. He drew near to us, and indeed he even took on our flesh and tabernacled with us. It's a striking thing. It's a jarring thing. It's an unexpected thing. Our sin, again, have in mind our Hosea series, our sin, our waywardness, our rebellion, our spiritual adultery drives us away from God, but his love, the love of our great Hosea, draws him always to us. He is the only Son from the Father, the only begotten, and he's full of grace, abounding in grace, full of truth, abounding in truth. John's telling us that at our worst, God gave us his best. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he would give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. God wants us to see his heart for us. John wants, by the Holy Spirit, for us to see God's heart for us. So look now at verses 15 and 16. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. John bore witness to him. And you and I bear witness to him as we receive him in grace upon grace. Now, how are we to understand that? Well, John tells us in verse 17, the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law was given through Moses. We're not quite there in Exodus, but you know the story. And the law, as wonderful as it is, as revealing as it is, the law on its own cannot change us. The law on its own condemns us. Now, we can in ourselves hear the law of God, and we can even put in a lot of effort to try and keep the law. We saw in our Sunday school Martin Luther trying to do that very thing. But the law doesn't change our heart. We need more than a change in our behavior. Indeed, we need a new heart. We need life from the dead. We need to be made alive, and we need something that only God can give. We need grace and truth. And John is saying that is what is found. That is precisely what is found in Jesus Christ alone. And here in John 17, in verse 17, John at last gives us his name. He's been called the Word, but he gives us the name now in verse 17, Jesus. He's been describing him all along already, fixing our eyes on him, but he waits until the end of his introduction, until this prologue, to give us his name. Now, why does he do that? Why does he wait until verse 17? Well, it's because John wants us to see in the very first mention of the name of Jesus in his gospel, he wants to see it in the context of what he's saying of grace and truth. We need to know that about Jesus. We need to know that about our Savior. He is gracious and he is true. Jesus is gracious and true. When he promises to be gracious, he will be faithful to fulfill that. He will not fail in that. And so John has held off in naming our Savior until he has set before us the fullness of his grace and truth. And then he says, and it's Jesus. So we're beginning to see even more fully what the heart of God is like. We'll look finally then at verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. The revelation of the Father's heart. He has made him known. Now, literally, John says, this is wonderful when you get to studying the Greek, John says that Jesus is the exegesis of God, the explanation of God, the revelation of God. Exegesis has to do with studying a word and unfolding it and understanding that word, getting a fuller understanding of that word revealed to us. And John says this is who Jesus is. He is the exegesis of the Father. The study, the revelation, the explanation of the Father. So if you want to know what God, your Heavenly Father, is like, and we do, don't we? We want to know what he's like. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Jesus is the exegesis of the Father. Jesus himself will say later in this very gospel, in keeping with what John says here, that if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Jesus is the one who has made God known. And he is the Word made flesh. Oh, there's so much here in these opening verses. And thankfully, these are all seeds that will then develop and come to fruition throughout the gospel. So we're going to keep coming back to them. John's just throwing them all in here, and he's not done with them. That's what the rest of this gospel is about. This is the introduction. And so we're going to continue to see those. But what we want to see simply and directly in the opening of John's gospel this morning, in this opening message, is that this is nothing less, the gospel of John, this word to us, is nothing less than the revelation of God's own heart toward the world. You look at the world now and you think, why doesn't he just shower it with bolts of lightning and burn it up and destroy it? Well, this will help us. It's the revelation of God's own heart toward a dark world. As Luther put it, through Jesus, we may look into God's fatherly heart and sense how boundlessly he loves us. Through Jesus, we may look into God's fatherly heart and sense how boundlessly he loves us. Well, if we mention Luther, we got to mention Calvin. Calvin put it this way. We have the breast of God laid open to us in this gospel. We have the breast of God laid open to us in this gospel. And John himself is telling us that this gospel and this heart of the Father reaches back before the beginning, back before Genesis, back into eternity past, for it reaches into the very heart of our eternal God. And so we are a gospel-centered people because God is focused on the gospel. And as John sets Jesus before us in this gospel, may we see more and more in Jesus. May we see more and more of the heart of the Father towards you, the heart of the Father towards me. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we are so grateful for the Word and for your Word. And for this word that we've considered together for a few moments this morning, a word that reveals to us something of your heart. And what we've seen is that you're good and kind and loving and gracious and true. And we know that doesn't characterize our hearts. We know that our hearts are prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. And yet your heart is not prone at all to leave us or wander from us. But it's a heart that reaches out to us always. And it's a love that will win, that the darkness cannot overcome. And so as we set out on this study together in this wonderful book, may we all see more and more of Jesus, that we may see more and more of your heart toward us. And that in doing so, in seeing that in your word from your Spirit, that we may all be greatly encouraged by your grace and mercy, and drawn into that sweet fellowship that always existed between Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And it's in Jesus' glorious name we pray. Amen.